Will you turn to the book of Exodus, please, and we shall read in chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, please, and commencing our reading at verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereupon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. The one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord who will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And we believe the Lord will add his own blessing to this selected reading of his word. I should like to speak to you today, fellow believers, on the clamant need for spiritual leadership. And endeavor to point out from this portion we've read together the necessary moral and spiritual qualifications. It is apparent to all of us, I am quite sure, that men of such caliber and women of such equal character are greatly needed in the day in which we live. Several younger men have spoken to me during the course of these meetings, and I was quite amazed, well perhaps that's not the exact word, but I was quite stirred to hear that they would like a lot of help in relation to the matter of the flesh, the old man, the problem with spiritual victory, the need to overcome day by day in a spiritual sense. And it is quite alarming to observe the apparent lack of scriptural understanding in relation to this vital area of Christian living. I wonder if all of us in the meeting today are quite satisfied with the teaching of the Word of God relative to the means of spiritual triumph and victory. I don't want you to raise your hands, but I am quite sure that many of you, if you are honest, I mean those of you who are really interested in this matter, will say, well, there are some grey areas, there are some difficulties about knowing just exactly what is the secret to spiritual success. Joshua is one of those fine characters in the Bible, and he presents to us, in an admirable sense, the very delightful features of spiritual energy, spiritual power, spiritual leadership. The world at large is suffering because of the lack of dynamic and definite leadership. And I think those of us who would move extensively would perceive that in assemblies likewise, without being critical, in the assemblies likewise, there is a very positive need for strong, spiritual, solid leadership. I am not attacking my brethren who are in leadership, but I am hoping to direct my ministry today to potentiality, to look at younger men with some desire to make good spiritually, while the others may plug their way finally to heaven. For those of you who wish to do something positive about your Christianity and your spiritual living, perhaps by the help of the Spirit, I may be able to give you help along the way. Joshua had three mammoth tasks to perform. Number one, to cross Jordan in flood. Number two, to conquer seven nations that possess the land of Canaan. Number three, to create conditions in the people of Israel by weaning their hearts from idolatry and to turn them to holy habits of obedience and dependence, setting them on a right course spiritually. And my submission to you is, these were mammoth tasks indeed. How would you like to face tasks like that? Well, spiritually, dear brethren, I make the submission to you that if you have entered spiritual leadership, your task is one of great immensity. Younger people are needing leadership. They are needing to be directed in a world of confusion and complexity about moral standards, about spiritual issues, about assembly direction, and about life in general. We live in days of great complexity. There is only one answer to that, and it doesn't lie in education, and it doesn't lie in psychology. It lies in strong spiritual leadership. I am glad I was raised in a country where there were men of gigantic spiritual value and worth, competent in their teaching and displaying a very solid spiritual character and testimony. And I thank God for men of that kind. I'm sure all of you do. There were seven significant events in the experience of Joshua that helped shape his life and leadership. And you know, younger men and women, God does bring about circumstances where our characters and our lives are shaped and chiseled and developed. So don't turn away from some of the problematical circumstances of life. Don't try and take the easy way out and fall under sin and allow the sin principle to operate in your life. There is a price to pay, and there are certain directions in which you must move. One of those great spheres of preparation took place at Rephidim, and that's the portion from which we read today. And here he learns tremendous lessons. And God is about to take hold of this man, and he's about to use him mightily and effectively and powerfully in order to bring his people Israel into the possession of their rich inheritance. And I want to draw your attention to some salient features. Number one, the struggle with Amalek. Younger men and women today, Amalek represents the gravest foe we have to contend with. And it's not the devil, and it's not the world, it's a thing called the flesh. Could you tell me what the flesh is? If I were to ask you to write down in simple language, what is your definition of the Bible meaning of flesh? What would you say? If Joshua fails in this test, he will fail in every other test. If you younger person today cannot meet the confrontation of the flesh, you will never make progress in spiritual life. It's as vital as that. It's as real as that. The flesh is a principle within all of us called an evil sin principle that will never be eradicated, and it will be there until your dying day and or until the Lord comes. So that there is not one believer in this meeting today, whether he's 90 or 19, but must have confrontation with this evil sin principle. And it constantly clogs our progress, and it retards our advancement, and stumbles us on our Christian journey, and is the great obstruction in all of our spiritual pursuits. How can we handle the sin principle? How do you handle it? You may have noticed in the context in which we read that the people have reached a very serious point in their national history. And that is, Moses says, the people are so mad with me, they're about to stone me. And the people were saying, is God among us or not? And I believe that was one of the greatest sins of Israel, when they questioned if God was among them or not. Isn't that a terrible thing to say? Is God among us or not? Brethren, we may not say that, but sometimes we live like that, don't we? Is God among us? Is God able to do for us? Is he really with us? Or are we just struggling and going along with our individual and collective lives as though God were not with us at all? That's the point I'm trying to make. And so Moses appeals to God about it. And God instructs them to smite the rock, and the water poured out. That's a type of the Holy Spirit shed forth in virtue of Christ's finished work on the cross. In chapter 16, the manna comes down from heaven, angel's food. In chapter 17, the water comes out to sustain the people. And those two great types are so appealing to our souls today, and so meaningful. The Lord Jesus as the manna from heaven to feed our souls, and the Holy Spirit as the only power to lift us spiritually, practically, to a life that's pleasurable to God. Oh, fellow believers today, how much do we enjoy the person of the Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not Pentecostalism, you know. That's real Christianity. What do we know of living every day in the participation and enjoyment of a living Christ. That true bread that came down from heaven. Isn't the manna sweet to the soul? Young brother and sister, I don't want to bash you about with prohibitions, what no-nos, and whatever way you want to term it. But I will say this to you today. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not your daily portion, filling your soul, satisfying your heart, flooding your life, and giving you the fullest possible enjoyment of spiritual things, then you'll need to go for something else. Now, have you got that? If you're not enjoying the Lord Jesus, feeding upon Him every day, you will have to go for something else because a vacuum has been created. It may be sport, it may be pleasure, it may be a variety of things. I don't know. I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I'm only saying to you that if the Lord Jesus is not your full satisfaction day by day, you will have to go for something else. Now you know what you're enjoying every day. You know where your priorities lie in relation to spiritual things. And then the great power and energy of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to live as God would have us live. We'll come to that later on. This flesh, this Amalek, this sin principle, is a very unsuspecting enemy. It symbolizes our kinsman, the flesh. It's the closest thing we have to us. It's nearer to you, dear brother, than your wife. It's nearer to you, young sister, than your husband or your brother. There is no one closer to you than the evil principle within us. Isn't that an alarming thing? It really is. Amalek was the grandson of Esau, Genesis 36. And Galatians reminds us that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary one to the other. And Paul develops that great truth in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And he lets us see that we have died with Christ. As to the old man, you have no more problems about the old man. Don't bother about the old man. That was terminated at Calvary. What you have to do with is the principle of sin called the flesh, not the old man. Don't ever use that again. It has nothing to do with you, as the law has nothing to do with you. It's the flesh that's our problem. It's Amalek. And there will be war with Amalek from generation to generation to generation. There is not one believer in the meeting today who is immune from the attacks of Amalek. That's quite shattering, isn't it? I meet with many elderly believers in the homes, Christian homes, that we've got in Australia and elsewhere. And the devil is a hostile foe, and they know that. The world may have lost its charm for them, but there is a principle of evil that lingers within them, and they pray daily that God will keep them from falling in their final days down here. You pray like that, older brother, don't you? Wouldn't it be alarming, after a life lived for the pleasure of God and the good of God's people, at the end of your days, to have a terrible fall because you gave way to the advances of this evil principle? I believe that is a preacher's greatest problem. We shouldn't pray that our preachers might become great men or effective preachers even, or better preachers, though God knows that we need to be better preachers. Because there's one thing I can't stand, and that's listening to a preacher who bores me. I wish you would get another job. But But what we do, what we ought to pray for fellow believers is that our preaching brethren and all of us might be marvelously preserved by the power of God. That is my great dread as a man in public life today. Having preached to others, I myself to be rejected. I want to notice now the selection of men, verse 9. What can be done about Amalek? Well, we cannot afford to surrender to the flesh, or compromise with this evil principle, or meet terms with this hostile foe. Courage is needed. Choose out men was the word. Choose out men. Paul uses strikingly similar language in 1 Corinthians 16. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong, or be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. If ever there was a day, brethren, when we need men to do that, isn't it today? The break-ins to the assemblies is alarming throughout our world. I've been in close contact with worthy, competent men in this country of America, and one or two in Canada, and throughout the Western world, and in China, or Hong Kong, and different places that I have visited over the years. And the general diagnosis and agreement is this, that tremendous subtle attacks are being made upon the simplicity of the gatherings of the saints. Break-ins are being made in order to radically change the character of the assemblies, destroy their simplicity and their scripturalness, and turn our younger people away from paths of spiritual pursuit to lives of open worldliness. And I don't think we should be compromising with conditions like that. I think the time has come, brethren, when we should stand up and be counted. I believe that our young men of sterling worth want leadership. And I believe they want ministry put on the line. And I have nothing to plead to this present audience. In a few weeks I'll be on my merry way, and you may never see me again. I'll drop down under, and you'll forget all about me. Fine. But while I am here today, may I be able to try and get through, dear brethren, in exercising responsibility and preaching men and all of us today. I believe the devil is using the flesh to bring in men who are speaking smooth things to us, trying to change the meetings and the assembly. And it's not anything new. I believe it's a turning again to denominationalism that our brethren left and shifted from and said goodbye to, because they had found the place of the name and they had found the center of the true divine gathering, our Lord Jesus Christ. Younger people, please don't abandon the assemblies. There is nothing better on earth. The denominations have nothing to offer you spiritually. Liberal centers are not the answer to your present worldly state and condition. The answer lies deep within the Word of God and with the power of the Holy Spirit to lift you into a condition of true spirituality and a life that's pleasurable to the Lord Jesus, who bled and died to save you. Imagine men wanting to get rid of our believer's hymn book, right? Imagine the liberal movements associated with the assemblies wanting to introduce drama to the Lord's Supper. Imagine trying to bring in clapping during a remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Eh? You say, that's not right, brother. Of course it's not right. But that's what they want to do. I've got it in black and white. Are we prepared to yield to suggestions of that nature, brethren? Well, I want to say to you, if you do, you will wreck assembly testimony as we know it today. And you will bring a termination to the scriptural character of godly assemblies in spite of our weakness and our failures and our limitations. I believe that such gatherings have the honor of God in mind and are moving in a scriptural course, but what we want to do, without boasting of what we are, is to lift the tone of our meeting spiritually so that we might be far more pleasing to our blessed Lord. That's the answer. It's not changing the character of the meetings or the methods. It's improving our spirituality. And the only way we can do it is by overcoming the flesh, the sinful principle, and knowing the energy and power of the Holy Spirit. The flesh attacks without warning. It always goes for those at the end, the tail end. Those who are lagging behind. Those who are not making progress. Indulging, tinkering with the world bordering life, you see. Not in the world, but not really in the good of the spirituality. Going along with the meetings, but doing things in their private life that are not pleasurable to God. Some facets of the world and of the flesh have won the victory over them, but they are still making a claim to be going on with the Lord. In case you think that I am immune from that, I want to tell you, brethren, I could make you believe that I was the most spiritual person in this meeting. But that might well be a great sham and deception. It's not trying to appear to God's people. It's being what God wants us to be in the dark with Himself, overcoming the flesh by the power of the Spirit and living in obedience to the Word of God and turning from every influence and everything calculated to dwarf our spiritual life and redirect us into a way that is most dishonoring to the Lord. That's what the flesh is out to do. All the time. Relentlessly, untiringly, He pursues us every day of our lives. And so the problem, younger people, is, and the secret is, don't lag behind. Keep up in the front ranks. Go on with the Lord. Live an intimate experience with the Savior every day. Dear sister, spend an hour with the Lord Jesus alone every day. Draw near to the sacredness and the sanctity and the strength of His presence. Draw heavily upon the energy of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and know the unspeakable joy of gaining victory over the enemy. The secret of power, then, is not within ourselves. It's not saying, well, I will do this, and I will strive to do the other thing, and I will make myself and bring myself into such a condition that I will overcome. No, that the secret of overcoming doesn't lie within ourselves. It lies in a blessed man at God's right hand. And they went up to the top of the hill. And there the hands of Moses were uplifted. The prevailing intercessory work of an unfailing priest at God's right hand, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Isn't he a blessed friend? Isn't it wonderful to draw from an unfailing source of strength, even our blessed Lord Jesus, as he lives up there unfailingly for us. You remember Luke's presentation of him just before he left the world to go back to the Father? You remember it says, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. My fellow believers, he's in heaven and he's in that posture today. He's blessing his people. The setting of the sun, verse 12. War with Amalek goes on from generation to generation. The man on the hill is the answer to our need. And he never lets his hands down. He continually supports us. And I want you to notice a beautiful expression here. It says, until the sun sets. Isn't that a lovely expression? You older saints at 70, 80, coming up in 90 years of age, remember, he'll never leave you. He'll never fail you. He will never let you down. He'll be with you until the sun sets. Right until your final moments. There's a living, loving Lord in heaven who in priestly intercession ministers powerfully to you and enables you to live for his pleasure and for his honor. One or two words and I'll stop. The sharpness of the sword, verse 13. What wonderful helps God has given us, divine helps. Take your mind to the pilgrim book of Hebrews, chapter 4. The word of God, a great high priest, a throne of grace, and those great helps. The problem is we don't make use of them. Isn't that true? And the symbol and sign of his presence in verse 15, Moses built an altar. And this led Israel to a condition of praise and worship and acknowledgement of the God who would help them. Mortify, make to die, young brother and sister. Your members, you can't put an end to the flesh, but mortify and put to die your members which are on the earth. Watch your tongue. Watch your hands, young men, what you do with your hands. You be careful with your contacts with the opposite sex. Watch your behavior and your conduct in private. Young woman, guard your character above everything else. You watch the members of your body. May God help us to know spiritual victory. Know the power of the Spirit in our lives. Triumphing gloriously for his pleasure. That the joy of the Lord may be our strength. And that the Lord will make use of you for his honor and for his glory.